As I announced this morning, I'm going to be speaking for a few Sunday nights on what we call the parables of our Lord. The Lord Jesus taught the people in parables. He said, the disciples asked him, "Why do you teach in parables?" He said, "Because they do not see, and they do not hear, and they do not understand. Therefore, I teach them in parables. Blessed are your eyes, they see, and your ears, they hear, and your hearts, they understand." What is a parable? Well, there's several definitions. Here's one. A parable is a short, simple, familiar story from which a spiritual meaning can be gathered or taught. That's a parable. A short, simple, familiar story from which a spiritual meaning can be gathered or taught. Someone said this, "A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly application." Another man made this statement, "The whole visible world." Now think about this, the whole visible world is a parable of the invisible world. The whole visible world, as we know it, as we live in it and move in it and take part in it, the whole visible world is a parable of the invisible world. Or nature's own language in the human heart speaking for God. Speaking for God. The Old Testament types are a form of a parable. When they slew a lamb and brought the blood and put it upon the altar and burned the body of the lamb, it was a picture of Christ's agony and suffering in the flesh on the cross and the shedding of his blood. That's, in a way, Jay, a parable. When the high priest would slip under the veil and come into the Holy of Holies, and there was the Ark of the Covenant, and in that Ark the broken law with a mercy seat over it and the cherubims, you know, and the glory of God about it and the smoke and incense, and he put that blood on the mercy seat and it flowed down over the mercy seat covering the broken law. That's a picture. That's a parable. That's a concrete, material, physical illustration of what takes place in heaven. Christ's blood maketh atonement for our sins. I read the story of a missionary to the Indians back many, many years ago. He was talking with an Indian who had been converted, who had come to knowledge of Christ. And the Indian was desiring to explain to the missionary what had happened to him. He wanted to explain to the missionary the turning point in his spiritual experience, the actual turning point in his relationship with God. And the Indian gathered some dry leaves. And stooped down on the ground, and he put those leaves in a circle, all the way around, in a circle. He put gathered leaves, not saying a word, just put the leaves in a circle. And then he looked around and he found a worm. And he got the worm out of the ground, and he put that worm right in the middle of that circle of leaves, and then he set the leaves on fire. He just set the fire all the way around, and the leaves began to burn all the way around that worm. And the worm crawled over here. He thought he could find a way of escape. He crawled over, and the fire would drive him back. And he crawled over here, and the fire would drive him back. And the missionary and the Indian just stood there in silence and watched that worm in that circle of burning leaves as he went over here and over there and over here. And finally, the story goes, he just curled up in the middle of that fire awaiting his fate. And when he did that, the Indian reached down and picked him up and took him over here and put him in the cool earth and let him wiggle his way away. And then he said to the missionary, "Thus helpless I lay, while the wrath of God due to my sins advanced on every side. I tried to escape, but there was no way out.
and I gave up and cast myself on the mercy of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ sovereignly, lovingly, mightily reached down and delivered my soul. Now that's beautiful. That's a parable. That's an illustration of God's redeeming grace. That's a beautiful and simple illustration of redemption. Now, how foolish it would be, and this is what men do, and this is what I want to avoid doing, and I warn all the preachers here tonight to avoid it. How foolish it would be for me to debate about what type of leaves made up that circle. But that's what men do. What kind of leaves did he gather? Did he gather pine needles which burn faster, perhaps, than another type of leaf? Or did he gather oak leaves that burn more slowly, making the worm a little more miserable, you know? Were the leaves in a circle or were they in a square? Now, if they were in a circle, that reveals this, but if in the square, it reveals something else. Isn't that stupid? That's foolish. And parables are not to be dealt with in that way. Here's another thing they might deal with. Why did he use a worm and not a grasshopper? Well, a grasshopper could have leaped over the spot, and a worm couldn't. Well, why was the circle on flat ground? Why wasn't the circle up on a hill, you know? It's torture. And we'll always remember this when you're dealing with a parable. It's torture to the parable and to the people to try to compel a parable to say what it doesn't say, or to compel a parable to stand, as someone said, on all four legs. What a parable is for is to illustrate what our Lord is teaching at that time. And this parable that Jay read to you a moment ago has a definite and certain meaning. It's used of our Lord. It's an earthly story to illustrate a spiritual truth. Now let's look at it. There was to be a wedding. In chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." There was to be a wedding. And I found out that the most important part, now all weddings were not alike. You have the weddings of the rich and the weddings of the poor, the weddings of the old and the weddings of the young. All the weddings are not alike. Our Lord selected this particular type of wedding. And there's some characteristics of this type of wedding. One of the things was this. The most important part of the wedding was at night. And these 10 virgins were a part of a processional. Now this is what happened. The bridegroom lived in a certain place, and the bride lived in another place with her father and mother. And at a certain time at night, the bridegroom would go to the bride's home, the home of the father. Is it perhaps a big home, a fine home, a palatial home, or not so palatial? But anyway, he would leave his home and come in this direction. And when he got a certain distance from the bride's home, there would be people waiting. A processional of people. And in this processional were, they selected many young maidens, call them young virgins here. And these young maidens, these virgins, carried lamps. That's at night. They would be marching at night. The outdoor part of the processional was conducted by torchlight. And there may be 10 young women or 15 or 20 or even more. I'll tell you in a few moments about the number 10. But anyway, these girls, each one of them, had a cup. And it had a long rod on the cup. The cup was filled with oil. And they had rags and rosin. Rags and rosin that they would light. And it would make a blaze, a torch. And all of these girls carried torches at night. And they would march with the bridegroom. When he came, all waited on him. They would sit around and talk and the bridegroom would come, and then they'd all fall in around him and behind him, and they would march together with their torches burning to the bride's home. When they got to the bride's home, the door opened, and all of them went in, and the door was shut, and the wedding feast began. The feast and the dance and the ceremonies and all these things began. Well, in this story that our Lord told, he said there's going to be a wedding. And the 10 virgins took their lamps and went forth from their homes, wherever they were. They went to this certain place, and they waited on the bridegroom. He was to come at a certain time. But the coming of the bridegroom was delayed. So the virgins waited. And their lamps were already burning in this story, already burning, because when the bridegroom came, you know, they said, our lamps are going out. All of them had a fire. All of them had a torch. All of them had a cup. And they were sitting around talking, and the bridegroom didn't come. The time passed, he didn't come. And some of them napped, and some of them talked, and they talked about the bridegroom, they talked about the wedding, and they talked about the bride, and talked about one another, and they just visited and sat around. Finally, the story says that they all fell asleep. They all fell asleep. By this time, their lamps were all flickering and dying down, and they fell asleep. And at midnight, this is late, but at midnight, there was a cry made, verse 6, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And all of the virgins awoke, and they were all aroused. And the scripture says they began to trim their lamps. Look at verse 8. Five of the girls were foolish, and five were wise. The wise ones brought extra oil. They were prepared for a wait. And they brought extra oil, and they had plenty of oil in their cups. Their lamps, just like the other girls, were growing dim and flickering and dying. And they just turned it up. They had more oil that they put right into the cups and filled their cups. The other girls had no supply of oil at all. And their lamps were going out. They turned to these girls, and they said, give us some of your oil. We don't have any oil. We can't be in the processional. We can't meet the bridegroom. We can't serve our purpose if we don't have oil. They said, no, we can't give you our oil. If we do, there won't be enough for us. Go where they sell it and buy you some oil. So they left. And the bridegroom came. And while they were gone, the bridegroom and the five wise virgins formed the processional and went to the house, our Lord said. And the door opened, and they all went in, and the door was shut. And the wedding feast began. The processional was over. The preparation was over. The planning was over. The feast began. And these girls came then and knocked at the door, and they said, open unto us. Lord, open unto us. Verse 12, but he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. What's therefore? For you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now, what's the heavenly meaning of this earthly story? Well, I know first of all that the bridegroom's Christ. There's no question about that. The bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet the bridegroom. But the coming of the bridegroom is something else. It is our Lord. He is the bridegroom. Let's not discuss the fact that surrounding his coming. But it's either one of two things. The coming of the bridegroom, it may be his second coming. It may be for some of us. You know, actually, some of us may still be living when Christ comes. The scripture says we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. But now, in the case of most of us, I say that the coming of the bridegroom here is death. That's what I believe is death. Christ is coming. Now, here's the reason I say that. I wait for the coming of Christ for me. You wait for the coming of Christ for you. You wait for the coming of the bridegroom. There's going to be a wedding. The bride is the church. Our Lord is going to have a wedding, the wedding feast in which he shall be glorified and honored. But his coming for me, if he comes before I die, that'll be his coming for me. But if I die before the Lord's second coming, that'll be his coming for me. So whenever I go to meet the Lord, that's his coming. That's the coming of the Lord. All right, what about the 10 virgins? Well, the bridegroom is Christ. His coming is either his second coming or his coming when the Master calls for you at death. When you die, that'll be the coming of the Lord for you. It'll all be over for you as far as this earth is concerned. Well, who are the 10 virgins? Well, the Jews made much of the number 10 in reference to men. And this is what they used to say. If there were 10 Jews in a certain place, they had a synagogue. 10 made up a congregation. That was a congregation, 10 people. If there were any less than 10 Jews, no synagogue, no congregation. This is the reason some believe that Lydia and this little group were meeting down by the riverside. They didn't have enough a quorum for a congregation or for a synagogue, so they met down by the riverside. But when there were 10 or more, they had a congregation. So what our Lord is saying here, these 10 virgins represent this congregation. It represents all who have heard the gospel, all who profess to believe the gospel, and all who profess an interest in the wedding or marriage supper of the Lamb. These 10 virgins here. The bridegroom was coming. They were all interested. They were in the processional. They were part of the processional, according to them. They were looking for his coming. They were talking about it. They were interested in it, and they were part of it. That's the same thing about concerning the church. Everybody here has an interest in eternity, in heaven, in the marriage of the Lamb, in Christ Jesus, in his return, in death, and eternity. We all have an interest. So the 10 virgins represent us, the congregation. All right, let's look at their lamps. They all had lamps. In this way, there was really, really and truly about these girls who went forth to meet the bridegroom, there was very little difference. Now, let's just run it. First of all, they were all virgins, all young maidens. Next, they all had lamps. They were all evidently dressed alike. They all were there for the same purpose. That's right. They were there for the same purpose. They were there for a processional. They were there to take part in a wedding. They were there to take part in the march from this place to where the wedding was going to be here. They were all talking about the wedding. Their likeness was remarkable. They all had lamps. They all had fire. They were all talking about the wedding. They were all a part of the wedding. All right, notice this. It says, "And while the bridegroom tarried," verse 5, "they slept." Now, I know a lot of preachers, every time I hear this parable preached, the fellow stops right here and talks about the indifference of the church in this day, and how that the church has a tendency to sinfully grow indifferent and careless, just like the world. You know, they sleep just like the world. Well, that's not what he says here at all. That's not what's taught here at all. Really, this indicates is the ordinary affairs of life. Now look at it just like it is. They were expecting the bridegroom. All of these girls were there, 10 of them. I know 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 took part in the processional in the inn and 5 didn't. 5 entered in with the bridegroom and 5 were shut out. But we don't know that now. That hasn't occurred here. Really and truly, if you would have walked up and they asked you to pick out the foolish and the wise, you couldn't have done it. Because they were all young girls and they all had lamps and they're all there for the same purpose. They're all dressed alike. They were all talking with enthusiasm and eagerness about the bridegroom. You couldn't have discerned the difference. And here's another thing about this. These girls had been there a long time. There's a good possibility they expected him at 7:30. Just when it got dark, or 8 o'clock, and they'd been there for 2, 3, 4 hours, and they'd run out of conversation, and they began to lie down and sleep. That's a normal thing. This is not necessarily a weakness, but a necessity. And the same thing is true of the church. Men, the believer can't stay on his knees all the time. The believer can't stay in his Bible all the time. He has to work. He has to eat. He has to sleep. He has family things to take care of. He has his business to take care of. He can't stay on his knees all the time. These girls had to sleep. It doesn't mean they weren't expecting the bridegroom. It doesn't mean that they weren't anxious for his coming. It doesn't mean that they didn't love him. It doesn't mean that they weren't a part of the processional. They were just tired. And they lay down and slept. It may be that when the Lord Jesus comes, that I'll be sitting in there in that study. When he comes for me and I have a heart attack and I'll lay my head down on the desk and die. And they say, well, he was about the master's business. But now, brethren, I might be over there lying in the bed at home taking a nap when he comes. Would you still say he was about the master's business? It may be one of you men. I'll call on you to pray. You stand up to pray in this congregation, and the Lord will come right then for you. And you'll drop dead of a heart attack praying, and somebody will say, well, he went to meet the Lord in prayer. But it could be one of you will get killed out steel mill while you're working. Does that mean you're not on fire for God? Does that mean you're indifferent? Does that mean you can't? Not at all. And so I think with some of the men I've been reading, that this is a wrong application when we begin to talk here about indifference and carelessness and the church slumbering. I'll tell you this. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we all have times when we're on the mountain and times when we're in the valley. We have times when we're enthusiastic and times when we're not so enthusiastic. We have times when our souls are cast down and other times when our souls are lifted up. But I tell you, we're looking for his coming, rejoicing in his mercy and resting in his blood. Well, these girls were lying around sleeping. This was a necessity. They were weary and they were tired. They were taking a nap. And suddenly the voice sounded, the bridegroom cometh. And everyone was aroused. Everyone was aroused. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of this. And I find this is true as a minister of the gospel. As a pastor, when life is ending, it doesn't matter whether a person's getting real old or whether they're getting real sick or whether they know they're about to die, but when life is ending and eternity's doors are beginning to open, everybody gets interested in the coming of the Lord. Everybody gets interested in religion. Everybody is aroused. Everybody with a lamp. Everybody with a lamp, everybody with any profession at all begins to inspect and examine the condition of that lamp and begin to try to raise the flame. And that's when the difference in the virgins appearing, right then. Right there. These girls were sitting around and someone taking a nap, someone hollered, the bridegroom cometh, and they all jumped up. And they began to examine and trim their lamps. And the five wise virgins began to raise their wicks or whatever they had, and the lamp just burned brightly. And the other girls began to work with theirs. There wasn't anything there. They were cold, and they were dead, and they were blackened, and they began to scramble around and search and hunt for some oil, and they didn't have any oil. And they panicked. And they said, let's get some oil from these that have it. You share your oil with us. And they said, we can't share our oil with you. We're not the source of oil. We're not the fountain of life. You'll have to go to those that sell it. And while they were gone, the bridegroom came, and he took those that were ready and went in, and the scripture says he shut the door. Now, the difference, all had a knowledge of his coming. All of these virgins. As all the church has a knowledge of Christ's coming. All not only had a knowledge of his coming, but all had some interest in his coming. These girls had an interest, the wise and the foolish. They had an interest in his coming. They were interested. Thirdly, all had lamps. All had the outward facilities or the outward evidence of having a part in the processional. Every one of them. They were everyone intending, fully intending to be in that wedding. They were everyone, either the wise and the foolish, fully intending to be in that wedding. But the foolish discovered too late that they didn't have the only thing that was of really vital importance, and that's all. They didn't have it. Now, what is this all? Now, all they had was a lamp, but no light. They had a lamp, but no oil. What is this all? Well, turn to John 7, if you will. What is this all? In John chapter 7. I want you to look at verse 37. John chapter, now Spurgeon said this. The all, first of all. is the secret work of regeneration. It's the work of God's Spirit. This was what our Lord talked to Nicodemus about. He said, Nicodemus, you've got the profession, you've got the externals, you've got the claims, you've got all these things, but you don't have the birth, the life. You don't have the regenerating work of God's Spirit, without which no man enters the kingdom of God. The secret regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Spurgeon went on. He said, this awe is not only the secret work of regeneration, but it's the very presence and life of God in the soul. It's not just a claim. It's a possession. A possession. It's not just a profession. It is an inward presence of the living God. Thirdly, it is the actual presence of Christ and the love of Christ in the heart. In the heart. Now look at John 7. Our Lord Jesus Christ was at the feast. This was a religious feast. It was a custom, a tradition of the Jews down through the years. They came from everywhere. And they went through all of the rituals and the ceremonies and whatever they did at this Feast of the Tabernacles and all of the different things that were commanded. And it was on the last day. And these people had folded, they'd been there several days, they'd folded up their tents, they had gathered their children together, they had packed up all of their equipment, they had poured the water on the altar, the ceremonies were over, the sermons were over, the rituals were over, they'd packed everything up, they were getting ready to leave. And as they left on the last day, verse 37 of John 7, our Lord stood and cried with a loud voice, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Now watch it. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. This spake he. This is what we're talking about. This is the awe. I'm waiting right now for the Lord Jesus to come. I'm waiting for the Master to come for me. As Mary and Martha sat in their house, someone came in and said, the Master's come, and he's calling for you. And someday I'll hear that summons. The Master's coming for me. Either at his return, which may be today, tomorrow, or whenever, but at death, the Master's coming for me. I'll hear that one day. Well, now I have all of the externals. Now, I've talked about this great marriage supper of the Lamb. I've talked about it. I've talked about it, I think, reasonably and in an intelligent fashion. I believe the Word of God, I say. I believe that Christ is coming. I have the, whether premillennial or amillennial or what, but I believe He's coming. I believe there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. I believe that those who are in Christ and with Christ shall forever dwell with Christ, and the wicked shall be cast out, and I fully intend to have a part in that processional, in that great feast, in that great wedding. But I'll tell you what will determine it when the Lord comes, and that's whether or not I have what this oil here stands for, whatever it stands for. This is what our Lord's teaching. He says down here in verse 13, you watch. You know not the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. You watch for what? You examine for what? You examine for your own personal faith and confidence in Christ, whether or not you know Him. Everybody here has some kind of religious profession. Everybody here fully intends. Like these virgins standing around talking, five of them finally entered in, five of them were shut out. And the Scripture says that when they went in, He shut the door. And it's too late to buy oil then. It's too late to prepare our hearts then. It's too late to get ready then. The door was shut. The wedding had started. There's no entrance after the wedding begins. There's no entrance after the ceremony begins. It's over. And they stand without and knock, and He says, I know you not. I never knew you. I know you not. Depart from me. Because they had no oil. And this is what the Scripture is saying. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11. You know, Peter said, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And here in 2 Corinthians 11,
It's chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. The Apostle Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be a reprobate. What do we examine for? What do we search for? What do we look for? Well, we don't look for an outward profession, because we all have that. We don't even look for going through the motions. We all do that. We don't even look for Bible study and prayer. We all do that. We don't even look for knowledge of the doctrines. We all have that. We don't even look for an expecting of His return. We all have that. Here's what we look for. What Spurgeon said, the secret work of regeneration in the soul. Have I been born of the Spirit of God? Have I tasted the Word of God? We look for the life of God in the soul. We look for the fruit of the Spirit in the soul. We look for the love of Christ in the heart. That's what we search for. Oh, that the Spirit of God might give us a redeeming, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The life of God in the soul. Let's pray together. Our merciful Father, we wait before Thee. Let every one of us in this congregation, the pastor, assistant pastor, those who've been here for many years, those who've been talking about and planning on the wedding processional, the marriage supper of the Lamb for many years, and those who've only been sitting about with us for a short time, let every one of us not wait till the voice sounds, the bridegroom cometh, but right now to look into our cups and into our hearts and into our souls and examine, do we have the oil of life? Do we have the oil of salvation? Do we have the secret work of the Spirit of God in regeneration? Do we have the life and love of Christ in our hearts? Have we been made anew? Is Christ our Lord and our King? Is Christ the sum and substance and essence of our very being? Can we say with Apostle Paul, Christ is my life? Christ is my hope? We know something, our Father, of what the Apostle said when he cried, I travail till Christ be formed in you. The life of Christ, the truth of Christ, the love of Christ, the person of Christ. We pray earnestly, we wait before Thee, and we pray earnestly that none of us shall be among those tares that are gathered and bundled and cast into the fire. That none of us shall be among those foolish that wait for the sound of the bridegroom's voice and then begin to try to find some oil. But that all of us might give diligence to make right now our confidence in Christ, our love for Christ, our hope in Christ, and our election sure, our calling certain. Lord, leave us not to ourselves. We know if we're left to ourselves, we'll perish. But if by Thy grace, Thy Holy Spirit reveals unto us Thy mercies in Christ, Thy grace in Christ, when He comes, our lamps will be burning. Not burning through our own efforts, but burning through the oil of Thy Spirit that fills and floods our souls and our hearts. For Christ's sake and in His name, we pray Thy mercies upon every person here. Saving mercies. Redeeming mercies. Amen. Ronnie, come and lead us in a closing.